Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for the words of the truths that we have sung this morning. That God, you would ever consider us to be your friend. And God, that you love us beyond our wildest imagination, beyond what we could ever deserve or maybe even fathom or ever even understand of your great love for us. Lord, you proved that love on Calvary's cross, and really the honest truth is we'll never really understand why. But God, we're grateful. And really the truth is, how could we ever say it enough? Lord, we don't ever say it enough. God, forgive us for not saying it enough. For being mindful and aware, not just today, for today's a little easier. But Lord, on Monday or on Wednesday, when things don't go like we planned or hoped or thought or dreamed, that Lord, we would be able to say, how could I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? God, I pray this morning as we dive into your word, Lord, you know this is a last minute change. Lord, felt very compelled we needed to do that, to do the change and our guests being able to be with us today and the weather. And so, Lord, I know you have a reason for all things. And so, Lord, we trust you this morning. There's a reason somebody in the room needs to hear what we're talking about today. All of us can use what we're talking about this morning. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. And God, not just that we would hear these words, but Lord, as James says, we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We would put these things into practice into our lives. Lord, your word is not just something to read like another book. It is something to absorb and to dwell upon and to allow to direct and guide the steps of our lives through the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, would you come this morning? Would you meet with us? Would you speak deeply into our lives? God, would you use me as your messenger? If I'm not worthy of it, not deserving of it, but I'm blessed to be able to do it. So God, I pray you'd use these words to challenge, to encourage, to bring life, to bring hope, to bring joy, to bring conviction, to bring challenge, to bring change in every life that is here this morning. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take a copy of God's word and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 6. I'll be honest with you, I've been really amazed at the response to this series. I've been in town. I was out last Sunday, thankful for Chris and Dee doing a fantastic job of sharing a message on abortion and on recovery from walking that journey. And but what I'm surprised is the number of people that have been impacted by it. And I've been through in town this last week, and somebody said, man, I don't go to your church, but I'm watching every one of those sermons. You need to preach that sermon series the rest of the year. I said, well, that's good. I'll preach the next three, and you can preach the rest, because preparing for all these sermons are quite challenging to put these together, just to be honest, and to try to put these in a perspective and how the gospel speaks into those, some of these challenges on a topic like what we'll talk about next Sunday, what we're talking about today on suicide or abortion or all these issues. They're challenging, not because the gospel doesn't speak into them, but trying to really put our minds and our hearts around these issues and how the gospel speaks truth into those issues, and how the gospel speaks truth and also combined with love and compassion, but never unchanging the truth. And so I encourage this person. I say, well, I hope that when this series is over and we go back into studying through a chapter of the book of the Bible, that you'll be just excited when we talk about sharing Jesus or the praying, and that'll be just as exciting as talking about homosexuality, right? Because that's really what we talk about, these issues. They are elephants in the room. There are issues that we don't often talk about. But the reality is some of the issues we do talk about often, sometimes we don't let that really flesh into our lives any more than we do these issues that are perhaps hot button topics or topics that really have captured our culture's attention. What's interesting to really note to think about this, and this is the tie-in this morning, I think it's a very good tie-in, as we talk about that there is a battle. I don't think I have to tell you this. I don't think it surprises you, though at times the enemy loves to lull us to sleep, to gently, much like the rain this morning might have done to you this morning after you went back to sleep from the tornado, a warning at 5:15, followed by another one at whatever time that one was, 7-something, right? That rain hitting that window, the wind, right? It can lull us to sleep. But the reality is when sometimes it lulls us to sleep, there's a tornado warning, right? This morning, that rain was already came. The thunder kind of hit a little bit and woke me up about 5 o'clock before I was about to wake up anyway. And then not long behind that, here comes a tornado warning, right? What might appear to be something in reality might be really something else. So what the enemy wants to do is to lull the church, lull Christians, followers of Christ, to sleep. Really to think that there's really not that big a deal. There's really no major problem. There's really no major issue. But the reality is, and when we start talking about these kinds of issues, perhaps we're reminded of the fact that there is a battle. There is a war that is raging for the heart and for the soul of men, women, boys, and girls. There is a battle raging. When we talk about issues about gender or homosexuality, when we talk about the issues of abortion, when we talk about the issues of depression and mental illness and anxiety, when we talk about suicide, we talk about race, we talk about all these kinds of issues, and we could add a host of others to this particular conversation. And the reality is that the enemy is at war for your children, for your teenagers, parents, for your hearts and minds, and for the hearts and minds of those who are lost and think that there is nothing to worry about or to fear. When you talk about these subjects, all of a sudden people's ears perk up and begin to think a minute and think about, well, these issues might affect my life. They might have an impact on my life. What do I do about them? How do I handle them? What does God's word say? So I love that we're asking those questions. But maybe just for a moment in the lull, maybe halfway in between this series, we have three messages left. We'll figure out how that plays out. But maybe we need to stop back and think for a moment. Where does the battle start? And what can we do to prepare ourselves on the front side before we face these particular issues? I want to read a scripture passage that perhaps is very familiar to many of you, but maybe you've never heard it before, on what we call the spiritual armor. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. It says this, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of that fact," listen to what he says, "because of the reality that our battle is not with the flesh and blood, but with a spiritual battle, a battle which we cannot see with our human eyes." He says, "Therefore, do this. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm." He repeats it. He says, "You've done everything to stand firm. Now, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles, arrows," your translation might say, "of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now get the visual for a moment as Paul is writing this to the church at Ephesus. Paul is a prisoner in this juncture, we believe, when he wrote this particular letter. So as he begins to talk about the armor of a soldier in his mind, it's not something he's just imagining in his mind. More than likely, and we think for certain, he was chained to a Roman soldier who to some extent had at least some of this armor on him. Now, he probably didn't have this shield necessarily right with him, for that was perhaps in battle. But maybe he had conversations with a soldier about that particular shield, and he was chained to that guy who has had his sword at his side and had his girded his loins with that belt that he talked about, and his shoes ready for battle, and his helmet. Paul wasn't just imagining that warfare and battle would happen. Paul was in the very middle of the battle. And here's the question that looms in my mind, in my heart this morning, to ask you and me. Here it is. Are you and I in the battle? For you see, there has been a battle declared from the very beginning. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, a battle that begun between God and between Satan. When Satan decided that he would be God, and God said, there is no other God but me. And the battle that began that day is still raging, and it will rage until Jesus Christ returns. Now, as we know and understand, the battle is a fixed battle, if you will. The outcome has already been decided. But Satan is doing his best to rage war against mankind. Now, what's interesting to note is that some of you, whether you realize it or not, you signed up for the draft. Now, we don't talk about this near as much as we used to, but when I was getting my driver's license, it wasn't too far removed from the Vietnam War. It was 15 or so years since the draft had been enacted, 16 years, so people still understood it. We talk about a draft now, and people don't even know hardly what you're talking about. But when you're 18 years old, as a guy, you're supposed to sign up for the draft board, meaning that you could be called into duty. Now, let me make the spiritual connection. Did you realize that when you asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, whether you were 7, whether you were 14, whether you were 25 or 45 or 85, it doesn't really matter. When you made that decision, you were drafted into the battle of the ages. You were drafted to become a soldier in the army of God. You were drawn into the battle in an unceasing fight, in an unending war. The problem is, I think too many believers today don't think of this as a war. The only time we think of it as a war when things really bad really maybe come our way and then maybe we become aware of it, but on a day-by-day basis, do we understand that there is a war? Now, there's a decision we can make about being in this draft. We can understand our duty, which equals devotion. Those two go together, that we have a calling, a privilege to be a part of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, being a part of this battle. You can deny that we're in a battle and just pretend we're not. And a lot of churches do that. They stick their head in the sand. And we've got our family knows Jesus. And these in our church know Jesus. And we're going to hang on by the skin of our skinny skin teeth till Jesus comes back. And hope the rest of the world can somehow hear. And maybe they'll see our sign outside. And maybe they'll hear about a program we have and they'll come. That's denial. The other is to go AWOL. We run from the battle. I don't want any part of the battle. I didn't sign up for a battle. I don't want to be a part of a battle. But the reality is you're a part of the battle whether you want to be or not. You can try to deny it or run away from it. But the reality is it's there at your front door. You see, God calls us to walk and to be a part of this battle. So really I would ask ourselves along this same line, are you in the battle and is there any conflict in your life? Is there any battle that is raging for your heart's affection, for your mind's attention? Does it bother you? Are you burdened by those who don't know Christ? Are you burdened by the culture in which we live in? Are you burdened and are you troubled by the world in which we live in today? And what are we doing to be a part of actively engaging in the battle? Now he tells the church at Ephesus, what are they to do? He tells them to do this charge, be strong. Now, how do we be strong? We have to prepare. The only way we can be strong is to prepare, right? And so in this summertime season, you see baseball players and football players and soccer players and the band. All these folks are getting ready for what is to come. Teachers making preparation for the fall, right? When there's a church, we're talking about the fall. We have to prepare ourselves ahead of time, right? The time to be ready for battle is not after the battle arrives on your front doorstep. The time to be ready, if you're a parent as an example, is when your kids are preschoolers. That's when this time is to prepare. The time is not to prepare when they come 15 and go, holy cow, what just happened to my child? They have morphed into a demon. Parents, you can laugh. It's okay. Right? This once precious child who loved you and thought you were perfect in every way, shape, form, or fashion, right? Who never questioned anything you did, now all of a sudden becomes a world-renowned expert in everything. You have all of a sudden become an idiot in about every other subject known to mankind, right? It's just how it works. We think, what happened? And all of a sudden parents go, oh, whoa, I got to do something. But the reality is, the truth is, the time to start is not when they're 15. The time is when to start when they're 5 months old. and began teaching them and showing them and sharing with them the love of God and praying over them and praying with them and investing in them and bringing them to church and pouring the word of God into their lives. That doesn't mean you don't do those things at 15. You certainly can. And you should. But the reality is it's all about preparation. But how do we prepare? When we come to this moment, they go, wait a minute, I didn't know if I did all that the right way. And none of us did it perfectly, by the way. So mom and dad, this is not a session to beat you up and go, oh man, I didn't do it the right way. That's not what it's about. So what do we do now where we are? We do this. We be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, not in your strengths, not in your power, not in your abilities, which is what we often are told to do. But instead, be strong in the Lord. You can't be strong in yourself, because here's the reality is, and I love when our friend from that shared with us about addictions, right? You remember him talking about the reality when he said for a year or two, I think he shared this, for a year or two, he really toughed it out. He said, I was not even, I was toughing it out and I was not doing drugs that moment. He said, but eventually what happened? He wore out. Why? Because he did it in his own, and these are his words. I did it in my own strength, and I eventually got tired. So what do? We do it in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Not in His strength, but in the strength of God's might. And by the way, I always ask children, who is powerful? Is God all powerful? Yes, right? This is a funny story. They're not here today. I was talking with a young child a few weeks ago. This was so fun. And I try to talk to them and understand how powerful God is, right? And so I'll put this ring in my hand. I'll put it in my hand. I say, now, how powerful is God? Is God so powerful that He can hold you if you ask Jesus Christ in your heart and He's part of your life and you put that ring in your hand, you hold it over your hand, and I say, all right, now I want you to get Jesus out of your hand. And so for the last 30 years that I've done this illustration, kids always did this. And some of you are in the room, you've done this before. I mean, they pry, right? They pry and they kind of try to stick their finger right there and try to make coke and use both hands, man. You know, and I've got a death grip, right? My hand's white. I'm not going to let it out because, of course, it ruins the illustration, right? Well, 2 weeks ago, this little dude, he's seven, about to turn eight, and he's a bigger boy, and he likes wrestling. He likes wrestling, right? And wrestling had come to the Pedal Civic Center, so I guess maybe he saw one of these moves that inspired him, and so he's kind of trying to prime at his fingers, and all of a sudden, he stands up, takes his fist, and goes, wham, right there on my knuckles. I mean, wow. I mean, I thought my blood like busted. I mean, it hurt really bad. I'm like, that's right, God's powerful. Oh my gosh, I wanted to die. I'm like, of course, the mom is like mortified. You know, I'm like, it's fine. It's really not, but it's fine. My knuckle still hurts, but it's good. I'm like, lesson learned, right? They give instructions on how they're to do that, right? Talking about God's power. We talk about how powerful God is, but let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that you can stand in God's strength and withstand anything that the enemy can bring your way? Now, we say that on the outside, but when it really comes down to the difficult moments, the hard moments, these elephant in the room kind of moments, do we really believe that God is all powerful? That God is more powerful than anything that we will face? Then if that is the truth, that truth is a true statement, which I believe it is, and I think that you do too, then we're called to stand in that strength. And dear friends, we'll need it. Now, I don't want to give the enemy too much credit, for he deserves very little, if any, recognition. But too often, the enemy wants us to make us feel like we're on a playground. Sometimes in the church, we're kind of like those teenage years or maybe even college years where we have left the playground for a long time. But there's something very nostalgic, right, about going back to a playground and on a swing, right? And so you'll see middle schoolers, high schoolers, college, even maybe as adults we do it with our kids. And we love to be that playground. It's whimsical. It's free. It seems like everybody sort of kind of gets along. It's just kind of a nice place to be. But the reality is we are not on a playground. We're on a battleground. And our enemy is real. And I was going to talk about this morning, and I will mention it more next week, but I will talk about it briefly this morning about our enemy. Make no mistake, dear friend. I don't say this to scare you. I really don't, because remember, I prefaced it with God is all-powerful, right? Don't forget that in the background of what I'm talking about. But make no mistake how often we underestimate the power of the enemy, the power of our flesh, and the power of the world that is around us. We think we can handle it. We got it licked. It's no problem. But the reality is we really don't. Because the enemy is out to attack God, and the only way he can attack God is to attack God's creation. And so he puts you and I in his crosshairs. He is designed, and his goal is to fight and to destroy your life. I'm going to share it again next Sunday, but I'll share it again today. John 10:10 says, Jesus says, the thief has come to, watch this, kill, steal, and destroy. He has no other mission than that. Now, here's the kicker about Satan. How many times have you ever seen on television or a movie or in a comic book or anything else you've ever read where Satan is ever presented as anything but whimsical and playground-like? He is never presented as a thief. He is never presented as a murderer, nor ever as a destroyer. But yet, dear friends, in my 30 years of being a pastor, I've seen it. I have seen him destroy lives. I have seen him murder. I have seen him steal. I've seen it. And guess what? The reality is, so have you. Some of you have seen it in your own home, in your family, in your friends, in your neighborhood, in your community. We've all seen what the enemy is capable of. But yet, once that crisis passed, once that elephant in the room seems to be out of our lives, then we are lulled back to sleep. We must be reminded of who Satan is. The accuser, the adversary, the ruler of the demons, the ruler of the world, the Bible says, the god of this world, the prince of the air, many other names we could talk about. What does Satan do? He just simply twists the truth. He makes what he's talking about pretty, attractive, beautiful, not as bad, not as difficult, not as harsh, right? He puts off. He makes things not appear the way that they really do appear. He promises but never delivers. And many times we think, well, that's only for baby Christians would not fall for those schemes. Only baby Christians or young people, not me as an adult who knows Christ. Don't be so sure. For the greatest thing I think I've learned in this series over the last 5 weeks, and it's two words, and I don't know if you've caught it or not, but the two words that have been shared most often over the last 4 weeks have been two words, the word shame and the word pride. I don't know if you've, and I'm talking about not out of my mouth, I'm talking about the mouth of our guests. Shame over where they were, over what was happening in their life, what they had allowed into their life, what had been brought into their life by the decisions made by them or for them, or decisions that they had nothing to do with that happened in their lives, whatever the case may be. Shame was a part of the enemy's tactic. Shame and guilt and condemnation. And shame coupled with pride will keep us isolated and in bondage, and forgetting the truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, none of us are exempt, are we? None of us. And so we have to let go of the shame that Satan will heap upon us, and the pride that either we've got it all together, we don't want anybody to know we have any problems or we have any issues. But the reality is all of us are in the battle. We're all in the same battle. Now, there are different fronts of that battle, right? And there are different seasons of those battles. But the reality is those of us who claim the name of Christ to follow Christ are in the battle. So what are we called to do? We're called to put on the armor of God. He gives three things about putting on the armor of God. He says to rise up and stand firm. Rise up and stand firm. Now remember, we're standing firm in His strength, but there is a part of that we are called to play. That we must rise up and make a decision and a choice that I will stand firm. No matter what anybody else may do, no matter what my family may do, no matter what my friends may do, no matter what my boss or my employees may do, no matter my whatever, whoever it is, I will stand firm. In the strength and the power of His might. I will resist in the evil day. It means that we have to actually resist, to choose to walk away from those things that would tempt us, that could destroy us, that could harm us, about these issues that the culture wants us to compromise about. We must choose to resist those things. And lastly, I love this. He says, remain standing. And then he says it again, stand firm. You notice that? Why does he say this so many times? He says it like well, I got it the first time, stand firm, I got it. No. He says it again. He says, no, rise up and stand firm, resist the evil day, remain standing, and seriously, like in case you missed the first four times, stand firm. You know why he says that? Because we are easily knocked over. We are. We're flesh, we're human, we're weak. The reality is every single person that is in this room and in filled with churches today or half filled in churches today are full of weak, broken people. Saved by the grace of God. Who all have hang-ups, who all have hurts, who all have skeletons in the closet, who all have challenges they're facing in their lives. And what Satan wants to do is isolate you and think you're the only one. Isolate you, keep you apart from the body of Christ, right? And he says, though, you're going to have to stand. I hear the word remain standing, right? I think about in church, you know, remain standing as we do something. Because if we pray, automatically after you pray, you used to be in a Baptist church, you automatically did what? You sat down, right? And so the person would say, don't sit down, stand up, right? We still do that now sometimes. We're just kind of habit. Our tendency is to want to sit down because we're human, we're weak, we're tired. If we've been standing for a long time, our tendency is, I got to sit down. Yet he says, resist that and stand firm all the way to the end. So what do? We put on this spiritual armor. And I'm not going to even go remotely close into diving into the spiritual armor, but listen, just a quick thought about each of these pieces of armor. He says, therefore, be firm, stand firm, and put on these things. The first three talks about are things that ought to never be taken off. Things that ought to be a part of our regular, everyday life. He talks about, first of all, the belt of truth. Right? This belt of truth, that which binds basically all of it together. The tunic that they wore was loose, and so they would tuck that tunic inside of the belt. Right? And he talks about this as the belt of truth. Now, what guides our entire conversation about these elephants in the room and ought to guide your conversations and how you make decisions and choices should be with the belt of truth, with God's Word. It is the important place to start. And we're going to talk about the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. But here, we're talking about the piece of the Word of God, talking about truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So how do we know what to do? How do we know what to do in the battle? We put on the belt of truth to know and be able to recognize the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. For God to clearly show us and say, don't go that way. You know what the truth is. You've studied it. You've read it. You know that's not the way to go. I know our culture says this, and I know other people who claim to know Christ are claiming this and saying this and this is that. But the reality is we must always base everything that we do on the Word of God and the truth that He brings to us. John 8:32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You and I need to have that belt of truth. The second one was the soldier's, the breastplate of righteousness. Right? The breastplate of righteousness. This piece of armor was made either with metal chains or some kind of way that covered the body from the neck all the way down to the waist. It protects the vital organ. Today we call it a bulletproof vest, would be the idea to compare it to today. What's interesting is it's called the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when you come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, you are able to, by His grace, take on the righteousness of God. Now, I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about that for a moment. It's kind of it really puts your brain in a spin for a moment. That God, when He looks at you, because of what Jesus did on the cross, considers you righteous. Now, as you think back over your week this last week, would you think to yourself, man, I have been God's righteousness. That's been me. right? I mean, that describes my whole life. Righteous, okay? Right with God. Is that really what describes us? Not all the time, no. But that's how God views us through Christ, and that we put on His righteousness on a daily basis that allows us to have right kind of living. We don't put on self-righteousness, right? But God's righteousness. The third one that we talk about puts on the shoes of the gospel. The shoes of the gospel. Ever been somewhere to a swimming pool, right? Maybe you went to somewhere at the beach or somewhere, and you, little Emma, her feet, she, if we go 2-3 days and somewhere, her feet just get cut up like crazy. I mean, like bleeding, and gets these little blisters, and it bleeds really bad, and so I always have to buy her these swim shoes. One time, the first time it ever happened, it was like, of course, we realized like at 8 o'clock at night, and so I'm stuck in one of those stupid stores at the beach that have the, you know, that beach junk, you know, you're trying to find something you're never going to use again, but you're going to have to buy it anyway, and all that great stuff. So I'm trying to find these shoes, right? I look at them, I try to find these shoes, put them on their feet, the next day everything is so much better, right? We oftentimes might take for granted our shoes, in a literal sense, until we really need them. In the sense of this, he talks about the Roman soldier's feet. Maybe he was staring at those Roman soldiers' feet as he thought about it and wrote this particular thing. See, your footing is very important into where you walk and how you stand and how you fight in the battle. But here he talks about them as being shoes of the gospel. Now think about it. This battle that we're in, elsewhere in Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel. You see, this battle has an ultimate end, and Paul prays this, or asks the church in Ephesus to pray for the end result of the battle. By the way, why are we talking about these elephants in the room? Is it just so that you can have an apologetic kind of conversation with a friend or a family member? Absolutely not. You know what the ultimate end of Elephants in the Room series is? Here it is, in case you've missed it. It's to be able to share the gospel, the life-changing, life-transformational truth of the gospel with people. That's why. Paul's ultimate end, outside of worshiping God, was to share Christ with those who did not know who God was and to share the gospel of peace. The only thing that brings peace into one's life is the gospel. Everything else is temporary. Everything else will never last. The last three things that we have to take up ourselves. The first is the shield of faith. Right? We would think about it today of people busting into a room and doing a search warrant. They have those big shields, right? It's kind of the same idea. In the Roman times, these shields were able to lock together. They would make what's often called like a tortoise. They would be able to have it on the sides and the top. They would interlock together. But they would fight the arrows, and here it says the flaming arrows. And so often what was done is the shields were not perhaps made out of metal. They were made out of wood, more than likely many of them were. So they would shoot the arrows into the shield, and it would burn it up. So they would soak it with animal skins and wet it a lot before they would go into battle to extinguish those darts. You see, on these particular issues and many others, Satan has the arrow pullback and he is firing it regularly at you. And different darts or arrows or missiles, however we choose to look at it, will be fired at you based on what things that you struggle with. The sins that so easily entangle you and me. The things that we might struggle with. That's what he shoots at us. And so here Paul says, get the shield of faith. This idea about faith to protect us against visible and invisible enemies. This word faith we use often, right? And we almost make it a word we almost have to describe, almost like the word love. I'm not talking about a believing faith here. When you were 9 years old and 14 or 20 and you accepted Christ, I'm talking about a living faith today. That you put on your faith of what God is doing in your life today. And you put that shield and you're able to fight against the untruths that the enemy would throw your direction. The next one, the helmet of salvation. Now, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. That's where the Jews and people that day felt that the seat of emotions and your will were found. So that protection was very vital. We believe that it's that protection of the heart we talk about in the soul. But now he talks about the head, right? The brain, how you think. What we know now is that that is where the seat of our emotions really and how we think is where it is here. We understand that now. That we put on right thinking. The battle usually, almost always, is won or lost in between our two ears. That translate usually into emotions and how we feel. You see, here's the challenge when we're facing elephants in the room. We oftentimes want to determine what is truth by how we feel about the issue. How it makes us feel. How we want to feel. How our culture tells us we ought to feel. We'll talk about suicide next week and talk about the realities of that feelings oftentimes dictate our actions, when in fact the reality is what we need to talk about is not changing one's feelings, but changing how one thinks. That we would have, the Bible says, the mind of Christ. Satan knows where to shoot at us. For if he wins here, he wins everywhere else, doesn't he? So we're called to put on that helmet of salvation to remind us that we are certain of our salvation, that our minds are controlled by God and not by Satan. Lastly, we see the sword of the Spirit. Right? This sword was not some long, big sword like you see people carry. It was more of a short sword, more like a dagger kind of a sword. Always in a Roman soldier's belt, ready for a moment, a razor sharp and light weapon. Here's the question. He compares it to the Word of God. See, you remember back, if Satan was going to attack Jesus, then why would we think that he would not attack us? Now, if some of you are thinking to yourselves, golly, I don't really feel like I've really been attacked by Satan. I don't really think I've been. Well, can I just give you a word of caution? Be very careful. For if there is no turmoil in your life, if there is no conflict, if there's no battle raging, then either one of two things is true. You're not in the battle, or Satan's not bothered by you. I always remind myself, and I always forget this. I don't know why. I tell people this all the time, and I forget. When bad stuff seems to happen, when things seem to pile one on top of the other, when we're trying to do something like a series today, and I thought, really, of all days today, and God's got a plan, so I'm not worried about it. God's going to win in the end. On a day that we have been looking forward to this particular day, we've changed this date two times. People have texted me and said, hey, I've got friends coming today. They want to hear this message, right? And the rain comes, the storm comes, right? And they can't come. And I'm like, man. But see, here's what I know. The enemy didn't want this message to happen, but it's just going to happen in God's timing. See, what Satan means for evil, God means for good. That's how it always works. But what I want you to see is this. Is if Satan is not bothering you, you might need to ask yourself a question. Why not? Now, listen, I'm not one of these people that goes out and looks for Satan. Like, there's books you can go out and, you know, look for a demon behind every bush and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it's about. We're not going out today and going, that's right, Satan, come on, I'm going to take you on, right? It's not that. It's not the Wild West, right? It's just an awareness that Satan is out to kill and steal and destroy your life. So how do we fight that? Well, how did Jesus fight it? With the Word of God, right? It's why we would memorize the Word of God. Which I'm not very good at. I've memorized verses over the years, but on a consistent day-in, day-out basis, I don't memorize God's Word. Why? Why would I need to do that? Why would I hide God's Word in my heart? The Bible says, hide God's Word in your heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. See, some of you know a verse, you didn't know you knew it. See, when those moments come, right, and usually when the battle arises, it's usually Satan doesn't say, by the way, planning on attacking you tomorrow about 11:30, just want you to be aware. He doesn't do that. right? It doesn't work that way. It comes as a surprise. It comes from somebody peeking around the corner. It's something that comes like someone when your kid's going to scare you to death, and it's right there, and it's right in front of your face. And then the reaction is, what is our reaction? We have God's Word in our hearts, and it's saturated our minds. It's a part of our DNA, if you will. Then what comes out is the truth of the Word of God and how we respond to that particular situation or that subject or that topic or that place we find ourselves in. We can fight with the Word of God. So when Satan says, well, this is the truth, and Jesus says, no, this is what the Word of God says. You see, Satan quoted God's Word. He just took it out of context. He misused it. Right? He tells Jesus, if you just jump off, God's going to catch you. Is that true? If Jesus had jumped off the temple, would God have caught him? Yes or no? This is audience participation. Make sure you're still awake. Would God have caught him? Yes, right? What does Jesus tell him? The angels have charge over me, right? I mean, they're not charge over me. The angels are at my disposal. They would catch me if I needed to. No, Jesus didn't need. I mean, Jesus could have stopped it. He was Jesus. He was God, right? But that's what Satan was tempting him with. But then what does he say? He fights him with Scripture. He says, but the Bible says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, that's in this debate about some of these elephants in the room kind of conversations. We're seeing where Scripture is being twisted and turned and misapplied and misrepresented what the Word of God really says. So we as believers must have the sword of the Spirit ready to, and carefully how we say this. When we say the word fight, it sounds very combative, doesn't it? We fight with the truth of the Word of God, but we do so with compassion and love and mercy. The last one, and though not usually listed as a part of the armor, I would think it is highly appropriate. And he says here to pray. One of the things that Satan loves to do to us the most is to make us very, very what? What do you think Satan's greatest weapon is against a believer? One of the greatest, anyway. To make you what? Very what? Busy. Anybody in the room today would say, you know what? I just am not busy enough. I have too much time. Anybody say that? Because if you do, we've got some projects you can do this week, and on Saturday we've got a work day, and we got back at Kicks Up Wednesday. We got lots of. Nobody, I've never had somebody come off and say, preacher, I just really need your help. I am so unbusy. I am so bored. It's just hardly ever happened. But I do when I text or call or encourage people, preacher, I would, but I'm just so busy. Everybody's busy. That's what Satan's goal is, make us busy. Because when we're busy, one of the first things to go, right? We get busy. Church is going to get to the side. But in reading God's Word and praying. For dear friend, that's where the battle is fought and raged the most. Is in prayer and in God's Word. And then we'll know, we'll understand, we'll see how to be in the battle, how to fight the battle. And to do it God's way, in God's strength, not ours. So I want to encourage you this morning. As we talk about these last three or four, and we'll still tackle these others, maybe as a pause in the middle of this, we're reminded we're in a battle, friend. And maybe Satan has lulled you and I to sleep. We yawn at it. We're unaffected by it. We're wondering, what battle is he talking about? Dear friend, let me encourage you. Come to a Backyard Kids Club on Wednesday night. Go get your passport and go to the other side of the world. Get this, let me say this word, regularly. By the way, just a free note here, missions is not a bucket list item. Check, I went on a mission trip, I'm ready to go to heaven. Right? It's not what it means. Part of that battle is going on a mission trip, and it is a battle. You go to the darkest place of the world, it is a battle. And think that it is easy. It is not. I'm going to need your help to help tell my 5-year-old daughter, who still talks about it 3 months later, just last week, Daddy, you're not ever going to go on those long trips again, are you? Daddy, please, please don't ever go on those long trips tomorrow. I'm not going tomorrow. I might go next year, but I'm not going tomorrow. You know, it's a battle. But it's a battle we're called to be in. And here's the great news, by the way. It sounds, when we talk about battle, I don't know about you, but I think about Stephen and, where are my soldiers? Raise your hand, soldiers. Raise them high. That's right. Okay, all over the room, right? Okay, so when I think about soldiers, here's the word I think about. I can't help it, soldiers. I think about basic training. Okay? And to me, if I could describe outside of jail, hell on earth, it would be being in basic training. For me, personally. Now, some of you, you loved it. It was great. It was a great experience. You grew as a man. I just don't want to grow that way. I can't. And that's when I think of battles. That's what I think of. I remember going to Paris Island to watch the Marines, Stephen. And I'll never forget, we got a back tour, like the back lot of Hollywood. Like, this is going to be so awesome, right? So we put us on this bus. We got this colonel or somebody touring us around. And we come past this building, and we see kind of this smoke thing happening. And all of a sudden, we see these guys, like, in mass, run out and about to go eat lunch, but puking everywhere. And he starts laughing. I'm like, why? That is not funny. He's like, yeah, those soldiers, they're learning about the old gas and how that works. Yeah, I make them sit in there a while. Now they're all going to puke their guts out. And then watching the sergeants over there yelling at them, screaming at them in their face, you know, and I'm like, that does not seem like what something my mama would do, that's for sure. I don't think she'd be like, help me, baby, let me help you, right? He ain't helping him. Then we go out there further out in the woods, and the guy there, they're beating each other half to death. And then it's like, hey, we put them out here in the woods for like 3 days. When I think of a soldier, that's what I think of. I think, not me, that sounds horrible, right? But if you talk to a soldier, that's not all there is to being a soldier. For a soldier, there's great joy and purpose because that's why they feel wired, is to be a part of a battle. Now, nobody wants to kill anybody, I understand that, but to be a part of that battle. You see, God's wired you and shaped you to be a part of the battle. And there, on the edge of the battle, is where we find the greatest joy and peace and purpose in life. You see, Satan will tell you it's much safer back here. It's much, much safer back here. It's easier, and all that stuff, what he says on the partial is true. But it's when we get on the edge, folks, and we lean in God, and we depend on God, and we get in the battle and say, God, I want to be a part of it. Then is when the joy comes. Even in the midst of the battle that rages. Because I know that I'm doing that which God has called me and wired me and made me to be. Folks, our world, the city of Petal, needs it. There will be thousands of people that will walk in this building on July 29th. You say, preacher, you're exaggerating. I promise you, I'm not. Thousands of people, most of which will never darken the door of this church on a Sunday. But we have the incredible opportunity to touch them in the name of Jesus. It's our battleground that day. We want to pray now. We want to get ready to touch and serve and love so that they might hear the truth. Because many of them that will come this door, not all of them, but some of them are battling some of these elephants in the room we're talking about. And they need to know one word. So what we're going to talk about next week, and it's the word I'm going to say today and close with. Here's the word. Hope. Hope. There is hope that is found only in Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, I pray that I've been ready in season and out of season today. Lord, that you have challenged us and you have encouraged us and reminded us of the truth that this life is a battle. And Lord, until you call us home, we're to be in that battle. We're to be serving you, worshiping you, loving you, and Lord, fulfilling our mission of engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. So Lord, I pray this morning for any person that they're really honest. Lord, that's what you ask us to be in these moments. Holy Spirit, would you reveal truth to us of whether we're in the battle or not? Lord, if we're not in the battle, Lord, help us this morning be called and convicted and challenged. I need to be in the battle. I'm on the sidelines. I look at my life and I wonder, what am I doing to impact the kingdom of darkness with my life by the power of the Holy Spirit? Lord, for others, they don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. And today was the day that you had planned all along for them to come to know Christ. Lord, they would hear that call. They would respond to that call by admitting to you they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe you're the Son of God who loved them enough to come and die for them on a cross and rise again. That great love. Lord, as their response, they would confess you as their Savior and commit their life to you as Lord for the rest of their life. But for others, as we've been walking through this series, and Lord, maybe there's some things that need to happen around this room as somebody needs to go and ask someone to pray over them or pray with them. Or Lord, will you call us to go to somebody and pray with them, or somebody to come to the altar and say, I'm dealing with some of these issues and I'm tired of living in shame. I'm tired. I'm going to swallow my pride. I want to be honest and open about where I am. I can't take it anymore. We would bring it to you. So Lord, would you move in these moments as we respond to the truth of your word? We would stand firm in you, in the hope of our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand with us this morning. A cry from our heart this morning as we close this morning in invitation time. Would you respond this morning? I'll be at the front to receive this altar is open. We lift this cry to the Lord to come heal our land, to breathe life into these dry and weary souls, to hear our prayer to forgive our sins and do a mighty work in this place again. Would you pray? Would you worship? Would you respond right now?
Lord, hear our cry.
Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. As God continues to speak to our hearts, something specific that he's saying to your heart, maybe you would even write that thing down. And God, that's what I need to do with what I've heard this morning, what I've experienced as I worshiped you, as we've prayed together. Something I need to do in response. It's a time of giving, a time of incredible opportunity to give back to the Lord of what he's so graciously blessed us with. What a joy we have to do that. If you're a guest this morning, though, we don't want you to feel like you have to give anything. If you put that connection card in the basket, we'd be so grateful if you would do that this morning. John, Marsh, you come and lead us as we pray this morning.